Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians. It's been such a joy to be with you these days and enjoying such rich fellowship and the food and all that the Lord is doing in your midst. It's really encouraging to see your love for the Lord and your love for His Word and the steadfastness holding to the truths of God's Word. It's just been a real joy to be with you. We're going to look at chapter 4 beginning tonight. Our brother mentioned how good that fried chicken was. I think about an experience we had some years ago. There was a man in our assembly who had built his own house, and he was about, I would say, 99% finished with it. It was actually a three-story house. It had a full basement. And then the kitchen and living room, a study, and some other rooms were on the second floor, and all the bedrooms were upstairs. And we were having a special series of meetings, evangelistic meetings that week, and he invited the preacher, the evangelist from out of town, his wife, and I would think probably five or six couples with all of their children, and they were serving fried chicken. And we were eating, and we were using disposable plates because we were going to eat and then rush off to the meeting. So everything was disposable. Plates, knives, forks, spoons, napkins, glasses, everything was disposable. And the evangelist, of course, had never been there before, and we had only been to this house maybe once or twice because it had been under construction. Well, this dear brother, his name was Ed Tracy. He's with the Lord now, a godly, powerful evangelist. He would probably stand about 6 feet five, and he really put a lot of fried chicken into the ministry that night. I'll put it that way. And he had a plate that was just filled with chicken bones, and he was looking around, not knowing what to do with it because he couldn't find the trash can. Well, the man who had built the house had put his HVAC return in the kitchen, but he had not put the screen over it yet. And Brother Ed thought that was one of the newfangled trash cans. And so he took that huge plate of chicken bones and dumped it right down this man's return. And you could hear it just all the way down, just making this horrible noise bouncing off of the ductwork. Well, he didn't want to embarrass him. This friend of mine did not want to embarrass the man, so he didn't say anything. So everybody followed suit and just dumped all of their chicken bones down this return. And every time now I think of fried chicken, I think of Ed Tracy just enjoying one, two, three plates of chicken and just dumping them right down the man's return. So I'm sure he had to do some metal fabrication to get chicken bones out of his heating system. Well, we come tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and would like to read from verse 9, if you would. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. This little section, verses 9 through 12, between verses 1 through 8, where Paul had encouraged the Thessalonians to sexual and moral purity, is now a follow-up, and he is now encouraging them to not only love one another, but as we read in verse 10, to increase more and more. It really describes a level of love in verse 9. You have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It is one of the marks of the new birth that we love one another. This is not something that is optional. It is not something that simply comes by prayer and Bible study, even though that helps the disciplines of the Christian life. But one of the byproducts of being born again is that we are in a new family and we have new relationships, and the Spirit of God enables us to love one another. We are now connected in the body of Christ. We are connected to one another by the Holy Spirit. And so we naturally love one another. That would be the entrance level, if you will, of loving one another. But now Paul writes, "But I urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." That is, regardless of where we are in our Christian lives, in our relationship with other believers, it is possible to yet love them more and more. This kind of love is not seen in the world. This is God's kind of love. The world has its own places of entertainment and places of interest, but their affection for one another is based primarily on selfish interests, things that perhaps get their attention for hobbies and sports and so forth. This kind of love taught in 1 Thessalonians is one of the outworkings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's hard to describe, but it's beautiful to behold. When Christians are together in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a love for one another that surpasses anything we will ever see anywhere in the world. We had the privilege of going to China a few years back, and we were granted an interview with one of the Chinese pastors there. His name was Pastor Samuel Lam. Some of you may know the name. He had spent over 20 years in prison for his faithful preaching of the gospel. He said that when he would come to the pulpit to speak, he would bring a Bible and a suitcase packed with clothes. He said that every time he preached, he knew he would need one or both, because usually after preaching, they would come and arrest him and haul him off to jail. He had spent, as I said, over 20 years in prison. He was an old man when we met with him, and we were in a little building that would have been maybe 1/8 the size of this auditorium. It was a Saturday afternoon that we had the opportunity to visit with him. And just out of curiosity, we ask, how are things in China? How are the meetings attended? And in all humility, he said, there will probably be about 2,000 people here in this building tomorrow morning. And all up and down the outsides of the building, there were TV monitors. People would stand in the streets and watch a closed circuit coverage of the meetings going on inside. On the following Lord's Day, they had plans to baptize 285 new believers. And he said that while he was in prison, his wife and children did not miss one meal. The Christians, the saints, would go to his house, and he said that his wife would tell him that there would be a knock at the door, and she would come to the door, and no one would be in sight, but there would be a big bag of groceries, big bags of clothing, money. And he said that happened every single day while he was in prison. He never knew where it came from, only to say the saints loved him. That's something of what Paul would encourage here. This love transcends culture. The love that you and I may express to one another here in the States may not be so much in the financial realm, but it's nevertheless necessary. Scripture says, when one of the members of the body weeps, if we're in tune with one another, what should happen? We should all weep. When one rejoices, then we should all rejoice. That's body truth. That's being in concert with one another in our life for the Lord. And so Paul would say to them, we encourage you, we urge you that you increase more and more. Now, this kind of love is rarely seen except amongst Christians. It's one of the hallmarks of Christian testimony. Now hold your place here and go just a few books over to the book of James for a very, very quick reference. James chapter 2, please. And verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, we often think of the setting there in James as a contrast between a very wealthy man who comes into the assembly, because James says he's wearing gold rings and expensive apparel, a stylish suit and so forth. And when he comes into the meeting, because they were partial, perhaps worldly in their treatment of people coming in, they would say to this man, take the highest seat, take the best seat. But then a man comes in vile apparel or dirty, tattered, and torn clothing, and James' criticism of them was, if you say to this man, take the lowest seat, then have you not become judges? Are you not partial in your treatment of saints? What we probably don't understand is that since James was written in a time of great persecution, remember, James describes his readers as those scattered like seed on the landscape. They were being persecuted for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It may well be that this brother who came into the meeting in torn, tattered clothing had been persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Not simply poor, but persecuted. It's very possible that he was longing to be with the saints. It's very possible that he was looking forward to meeting time, so that coming to his own, coming to believers, fellow believers in Christ, he would come and get what we would normally expect, and that is love, encouragement, strength from the other saints. But when this man got to this assembly, James would say, you treated him like the world would treat him. The assembly, the gathering together of God's people, should be, and I say this reverently, the ultimate support group for hurting people. The ultimate. Because after all, aren't we all from Monday through Saturday out in the world, earning a living, taking a beating, watching how the world operates? But when we come together in the gathering together of God's people, the whole atmosphere is different. And Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians is, you love one another. Now, I urge you, abound in love. The idea there is be full, like putting a glass under a running faucet and letting the water bring the glass up to a full level. But then the word Paul uses is be full but overflowing. That's a beautiful word picture for the believer to be full of love one for another and yet full and running over. This is the picture that Paul would have for us to understand in our fellowship in the local assembly. Now this really does apply in so many practical areas, things that I think we oftentimes overlook. Let me just mention one or two, and I'll only do it briefly. I wonder sometimes if we forget how important it is to greet one another in the love of Jesus Christ. Scripture says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there is an assembly not too far from us where I go regularly, very small assembly, and they take this quite literally. And when they come and meet one another, they kiss each other on both sides of the cheek. Now, some of us are a little more reserved than others, and we would probably go for a holy handshake instead of a holy kiss. Now, they do it literally, and I believe there is absolutely nothing wrong with it. They are a very, very close-knit group. They love one another. The idea here is making sure that when we come to the assembly, our heart is longing to be there. We're yearning to be there. There's something about the gathering of the saints that meets needs like no other place on the face of the earth. And so we're longing to be there. We have prayed about it. We're prayed up in the Spirit, looking to be with God's people. And when we come, here it is, greet one another with a holy kiss. Culturally, greet one another with a holy handshake. Greet one another with a smile. The greeting aspect is far deeper in the New Testament than what you and I might carry out in the aisles or in the hallways. It was not simply, good morning, brother, good morning, sister, how are you? And our response, fine, how are you? It was much deeper. When they ask a question, how are you? A greeting in the scriptural sense would be an honest answer. Brother, I need prayer. Wouldn't it be refreshing to have that kind of transparency amongst ourselves? To not only put on the face as though all were well, and of course there's discernment needed here, but when we come to the gathering of the saints, it should be a deeper level of fellowship than just, fine, how are you? It's wonderful to see little pockets of prayer going on. Prayer for one brother by another over the need for a job or a health concern. Some years back, one of the young ladies came to the assembly on Wednesday night and she was visibly upset. She said, I've just left the doctor's office and they said that the baby, she was about 8 months pregnant. She said, the baby, according to the doctors, has stopped growing. It is probably severely deformed, and the doctors are they're advising an abortion. And she said, would you pray for us, she and her husband? And the assembly went to prayer. And she wrestled over that decision, what to do, and decided to keep the baby. And that little baby that the doctor said would never live or would be severely deformed is in law school at Campbell University, and he tips the scales at a little over 200 pounds. And whenever she shares that story, it's one of those mile markers, one of those defining moments in her life. She looks back to that day when she came to the assembly and shared a prayer request. That takes our fellowship deeper, doesn't it, than just the surface, fine, how are you? Now, of course, it takes discernment. It takes good understanding as to where and when we can share a deeper prayer request. But isn't it true, beloved, we need one another. Fellowship is deeper than just passing one another. But there are three things that every believer should expect in the assembly, at least. That they should be wanted, that they should be needed, and that they should be loved. And when this type of love is practiced in the local assembly, it sets that assembly apart from every other earthly gathering. There is nothing quite like it. And so here the encouragement is increase more and more, more and more. This love of God communicated by the Holy Spirit in our midst will work out into practical applications. Greeting one another is one of them. Here's another one, and this is in no particular order. We love the body of Christ. We love one another primarily through our spiritual gifts, don't we? And when we understand what our spiritual gift is, that is the way we focus our ministry, the work God has given us to do, for the upbuilding, for the beautifying, for the strengthening of the local assembly. We can't do everything. That's confusion. That's frustration. none of us should have the idea that we have to operate in all the spiritual gifts. But we have at least one. Many have more than one. And as I'm covering the necessary use of the spiritual gifts, I hope that you sitting there tonight can at least in your mind identify those areas of service that you believe God has gifted you in, so that coming to the local assembly, the way you love the body is by exercising your spiritual gift. For example, teachers love the body of Christ by going home, studying the Word of God, doing the very best they can, so that when it comes time to share the Word of God, they love the body of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit through their speaking gift or their teaching gift. It takes development, doesn't it? I'll never forget coming into the local assembly. I was raised in a large denominational background, and I had no idea what a local New Testament assembly was. The church that I was a part of was about 5,000 or 6,000 people, and we would pull in on Sunday mornings, and there was a man there with a walkie-talkie directing traffic, and they herded us in and herded us out, to ever have an opportunity to speak with a preacher, you would have to get an appointment, usually 2 weeks into the future. 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people. So coming into a little New Testament assembly of about 50 or 60 people was a culture shock. And when I came for the first time, and this is a little continuation from last night, I went to that assembly for one reason. I wish I could say because I was a spiritual giant and I had studied Scripture and I could see the pattern of New Testament gathering, but I was there because of a 5'6", blonde hair, blue-eyed girl who still calls me Johnny. That's why I was there. And when we were sitting there, several men came by and greeted me and asked me, first of all, are you saved? And then they said, well, what do you think about the New Testament pattern of gathering? And I said, the new what about what? And before long, books were coming. And every time I went to that meeting, they gave me books. In fact, I put a cardboard box in my trunk because I had to have a place to put all these books. And they were giving me books on topics that I'd never heard of. One dear brother said, what do you think is the significance of the red heifer in the Old Testament? I had no idea there was one. He said, read this and get back to me. And all of these books were coming. And finally, after a few months, one of the brethren said, why don't you prepare a devotional for Wednesday night? He said, there are 30 days you can prepare, and we'll hear you on such and such a date. Well, I studied, and I prayed, and I worked, and I gathered all this material. Every single night after school, I was studying and working and taking notes. I had note cards and illustrations and outlines and poems and read A.P. Gibbs' book on preaching, and I was ready. And when it was time for me to speak, I preached everything I knew, and 4 minutes were gone. And I sat down absolutely destroyed. And I said, God being my help, I'll never do that again. Well, this brother came up to me and put his arm around me and said, fine job. A little short, but fine job. He said, now, one month from tonight is part two. And he did not give up. And to this day, I thank him for pushing me. That kind of love, I will never forget. And so when it comes to the development of our gifts, some do have the speaking teaching gift. I should say, more accurately, a teaching gift. The speaking gift is a larger category. The teaching gift, but the other gifts are just as necessary. Whether it be the gift of mercy, the gift of ruling, the gift of giving, And when we think of all the gifts, you have one. And the place you fit in the local assembly is based on your ability to know your gift, to say no to some things outside of your giftedness, but plug in and with all of your heart get busy doing the thing God has gifted you to do. There's a great deal of joy in that kind of service in the local assembly. We had some brothers just a few months back. One of them was sharing his testimony. He said he went by the chapel. He was thinking about deacon work and being a trustee at the chapel. And he said some raccoons had gotten into the trash can, turned them over. The trash was blowing all over the chapel yard. He said he got into his truck and he said, "Now, I just wonder where those deacons are. I just wonder where those trustees are." And he went by the next day and it was getting worse. And he said, "I just don't understand why those trustees don't get busy. This place looks like a pig's sty." The third day, his own question was answered. The Lord laid it on his heart to get out there and pick it up. And that was the birth of a ministry for him. Loving the body normally is through our spiritual gift. And in reaction to this, we understand what motivates one another. Usually the evangelist will say about the local assembly, what we need here is more gospel preaching. We need preaching that will set the rafters on fire. If we just had more gospel preaching, this place would be different. That's how the evangelist thinks. The teacher comes along and says, "No, what we need is more teaching. We need to go deeper into the scripture, and we need to build up the saints through teaching." And the exhorter comes along and says, "No, we already have enough knowledge. What we need is for somebody just to give us a good kick, just to get us moving." The one with mercy comes along and says, "No, what we need now is more mercy. We need ministries that meet the needs of people. And it's not that one is right and the other is wrong. They should all work together in harmony." It is a beautiful thing to see. That is the wisdom of God in giving gifts to the body. And that sets us apart from those groups who pay to have everything done, and the majority of God's people just come and sit and watch. We're different, aren't we? We believe in the priesthood of believers. We believe in the giftedness of believers. Paul, I believe, in this context, encourages saints to love one another and further to know their spiritual gift and use their gift for the upbuilding of the local assembly. There is a sensitivity that is needed. And we would ask ourselves the question tonight, if the Holy Spirit is not speaking to me, is it because I have grieved or quenched him? Now, we can't grieve him away. We can't quench him away. But I have to be in a state of mind, a state of spirit, if you will, a place of receptivity, that the Holy Spirit, the divine third person of the Godhead, can speak to me through his word, and I have to be willing to listen. Some of you know dear brother William McDonald went to be with the Lord some time back. He said that he was in a conference with one of his brothers. They were preaching together at a campground, and I think it was a Friday night before the conference was to begin. They were having a round table discussion and a question answer time to follow. And during the question-answer time, some things just got a little tense, a little difference in doctrine, a little difference in application. And the two of them were locking horns just a little bit. He said he went back to his cabin that night, and as he was praying before he went to sleep, he just said that he felt that the Lord was telling him, showing him, that some of the things he had said were unkind, perhaps not as gentle as they could have been. And he didn't sleep well that night. He got up around 5:30 the next morning, went all the way across the campground, knocked on the other preacher's door, who was already up, by the way, And he said, "Brother, last night I said some things that I think, while the position was right, the disposition was wrong." He said, "I just want to make sure that you and I are in fellowship and we're not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit." The other brother was right there with him. He said, "You know, I feel exactly the same way." He said, "There are some things that I said, perhaps the way I said them, that could have been more Christ-like." They hugged and prayed, and there was a time of great blessing, sensitivity. If we aren't careful, we allow toughness and indifference to characterize us rather than that sensitivity. Remember, the scripture speaks of not being like the horse or like the mule. The horse would run ahead of the Lord. The mule would stay behind. But scripture says, "I will guide thee with mine eye." Now, as I understand that, the guiding with the eye would mean that the servant very carefully watches the eye movement of his master. And he is so well trained that when the master points his eyes in a particular direction, the servant knows what he is saying and he goes even without a word. That kind of sensitivity is the result of the Holy Spirit keeping me tender, breaking me up, keeping me from pride and self-righteousness and all of these things that deaden me and cause my conscience to become soiled and dirtied. And remember, it is through the conscience that we receive and understand the Word of God. I don't know if any of you know or have followed very carefully the writings of H.A. Ironside. I've always enjoyed his works. And he said that on one occasion he had preached, and he and his wife were walking home after an evening meeting. And his wife said something to him that he thought was just a little personal, a little critical, and he snapped at her. And they walked on a few steps, and he said the Lord just told him plain as day. He said, "Harry, you said something that you shouldn't have said. Your spirit was wrong." So right then and there he stopped and he said, "Dear, I'm so sorry for what I just said." He said, "Would you forgive me?" He said, I was wrong, but you'll have to remember I've spoken 6 times today and I'm just kind of tired." She said, "Harry, that's fine." She said, "I get grouchy too. And I forgive you, but you'll have to remember, I've listened to you 6 times today." Now, that kind of sensitivity is a byproduct of loving one another more and more. I wonder, have you ever had to make a phone call and just humble yourself and say, "Brother, I was wrong"? It ought to be within the realm of possibility that we think, it is possible that I'm wrong. It's possible. Never happened before, but it's possible. That coming together when we feel that there is just something between us, these are devotional thoughts that I believe are included in the loving one another more and more. Paul could say, "I exercise myself in this to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man, so that when we come to the Lord's Supper, I can focus on the Lord in the midst. I'm not looking to a brother or a sister or a situation or an issue distracting me. I have taken care of business during the week, even though it may mean deeply humbling myself to do so. I've done it. I know what it means." Perhaps you do as well. But there is nothing like that sense of cleansing, of being right with God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit using us at that moment, so that at worship we can truly focus on the one who is worthy of our worship. It does take humility. It does take brokenness. It does take going to the low place. This is Paul urging them to increase more and more. One of the words I think we probably do not understand as well as we should is the word heresy. We think of heresy as the same almost on a level of being in the occult. But the root word for heresy is a man or a woman of strong opinion. It just will not let it go. A hobby horse. To the point of dividing the body of Christ over a teaching or a position that they hold dear. I'll give you an example of this. Some years ago, we had a young couple come into our meeting, and the ushers served this young brother and his wife the bread, the loaf, and right in front of everyone, he stood up and waved it off like this. Just made it very obvious. And after the meeting, we approached him and asked him what the problem was. He said, "Well, I was not sure whether that bread was leavened or not." And he said, "Now, if that bread is leavened, and I think it was, I believe that it is wrong and dishonoring to God to be a part of that kind of observance of the Lord's Supper." Now, in that case, and in other cases like that, we may differ. And there are legitimate times that we may differ, but it is unethical, isn't it? And unloving to divide the body over issues that I may hold very strongly, but God's word does not make clear. It takes the spirit of Romans 12, 13, and 14 to understand and to use godly wisdom and discernment to understand things that are important and differentiate things that are important from things that are not so important. There was a young brother saved. This goes out into the Midwest. I was out there shortly after this took place, but a young brother was saved out of a motorcycle clan sort of life, and he came in the first time he came into the meeting, as best I can remember, long hair all the way down to his waist. He had on a leather jacket with no shirt underneath, cut off at the sleeves, a chain around his waist, holy blue jeans, not H-O-L-Y, W-H, holy blue jeans, big military boots, looked like he had not bathed in a while, and he was sitting right down on the front row. He had just come to Christ as a Savior. And as I recall, he was just as tender and just as loving toward the Lord as he could possibly be. He would sit there and just cry when the emblems were passed. And that continued for a couple of weeks. Well, some people came to the elders and said, "Why don't you go to Brother So-and-so and tell him to get a haircut? Why don't you go to Brother So-and-so and tell him to clean up?" And the elders very wisely in this case, now this is a conservative assembly, and they understand the importance of decorum, protocol, giving the Lord our best. But in this case, they said, "Let's wait and see what the Lord will do." And they did. And the whole assembly gathered round this young brother. Well, this went on for 2 or 3, 4 weeks, and they were starting to get a little worried because his appearance didn't change. And then around the 5th week, he came in and he had a haircut. He had shaved. He had on clothes like a normal person would wear, if that's normal. We'll get into that later. Meet you in the aisle. Just a total transformation, sitting in the same place. And several people asked him afterwards, "Why did you change like this?" He said, "Well, in my unsaved days, the reason I had long hair and all the outfit was because I wanted to be like the people that I thought the most of and the people who reached out to me the most." He said, "When I got saved, it took me a while, but now the reason I've changed is because I want to be like the people that I think the most of." Those people in that assembly. I believe that is a perfect example of what Paul is teaching. They may well have run that young brother off if in their view of what the Christian life is was more important to them than a young struggling believer who is finding his way. You know, he is in fellowship and doing very well, reaching others. It takes discernment, doesn't it? We would not for a moment advocate letting all of these things go on a regular basis, but there is that transition period, isn't there? Loving one another, understanding that it takes time often in the life of a believer for the Holy Spirit to get hold of us and create changes in our lives. One of the other things that I think is a byproduct of this kind of love is simply wanting to be at meetings when there are meetings. It can't be legalized. It can't be demanded. It can't be commanded. But I believe you'll agree with me tonight that when Christians gather together on a regular basis, our hearts are just drawn to be with them. How do we explain that? We just want to be there. I have to be honest with you, I don't know of any place I would rather be than with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ, you, than I am my blood relatives. I don't understand that. But I have a far better time with brothers and sisters in Christ than I do even like family reunions, because most of my family are believers, but some are not. This is my family. This is your family. Now, the idea of believers, especially in this day and age, of having to make sacrifices to be at meetings, I understand is a real struggle. And I understand that we are probably busier than we have ever been as a people, as a culture. Still, the bottom line, I'm convinced, is that when Christians gather together, when love is as it ought to be, and as it is oftentimes in the local assembly, believers' hearts who are right with God want to be there and will usually make the sacrifice necessary to be there. My brother-in-law trusted the Lord some years ago, and he was growing, enjoying the Word, enjoying fellowship, and they had had a challenge on one Sunday morning on being in your place, being where the Lord would have you at the regular called meetings of the assembly. And he shared this with us later. He said, I just got out my notebook and my Bible and I underlined the verses. And he said, right then and there, he said, Lord, you being my help, I determine not to get up on Sunday morning and make a decision on Sunday morning as to whether I will be there or not. He said, I determined before you, Lord, to be there on a regular basis. And that went for Sunday night, Wednesday night, the regular meetings. He said the test came. That Sunday night, as he was getting ready to go to meeting, the water heater burst and flooded his living room and living area. And he didn't know what to do. In his new zeal as a new believer, he went out to the garage, got a drill with the biggest bit he could find, drilled a hole in the floor, and he said, now I'll just let it drain while I go to meeting, and by the time I come back, maybe it will look better. And that's what he did. I appreciate that, don't you? It's uncommon in these days, isn't it, for people to think that being in the called meetings of the assembly is an important thing. Let me say to us tonight, it is very important. It's very important. It's not a legal issue. It's not something to be commanded. But one of the byproducts of loving the saints and loving to be together is simply that. We love the gatherings of God's people. There are some that they just wouldn't miss. You couldn't beat them away with a stick. You couldn't get rid of them. Not that you would try, but they're just going to be there. And you can understand, you can see that it's because of love for the Lord and love for the Lord's people. It's that kind of love that Paul would say to us, you don't have any need that I write to you, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more in your love one toward another. Now, in that background, Paul then goes into teaching concerning the rapture. And the Lord willing, tomorrow evening we will look at this portion of chapter 4, the rapture of the church. What an exciting, what a wonderful subject, especially for the day and age in which we're living. But these practical areas are what are so important to us in our lives as believers now. Until the Lord comes, until he takes us home, may you and I love one another more and more until the day comes. We had a brother in our meeting. He's no longer with us, but he was having some financial difficulties, and he drove his car and parked it in the parking lot and got out of his car, and he had four Maypops on his car. Do you know what a Maypop is? His tires, they may pop at any time. Four Maypops. And he just didn't have the money for them. And he'd been praying, Lord, I don't have the money. I've got to get to work. I need help. And he parked his car, sort of walked up to the chapel, came in, and as he was walking through the hallway, another brother pulled right into the parking lot right next to his car, got out of his car and looked down and saw these tires. And he had been praying about where to put some money, a bonus that he had gotten unexpectedly. And before he ever even saw the car, he said, Lord, show me where to put this money. He came into the building, ran into the man with the bad tires, and he said, I can't explain it, but the Lord has laid on my heart to give you this amount of money. He said, I saw the tires on your car. He said, take this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, the young brother didn't say anything. He said he just found a quiet place, went and sat down, and he said, Lord, my cup just overflows. He said, I didn't know where it was going to come from, but you used one of your servants to love me as though you were here yourself. He said, I just want to thank you. That's practical, but that's the kind of love that can be exhibited in the body of Christ. And beloved, when that is real in our midst, it sets us apart from any other gathering. What a wonderful thing, the love of Jesus Christ in the gathering together of his saints. May it be so for his name's sake. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, for this new life you've brought us into, the new family you've given us. Father, we're so thankful tonight to be called sons of God, with brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve together and to labor together, to love and just to live with. We thank you, our Father, for being blessed like we are, to be in a local assembly where your word is taught and where brothers and sisters in Christ can grow and deepen and mature. Lord, may we heed this instruction from your word tonight. Lord, help me to love yet more and more. Lay on our hearts, Lord, those things, those areas that you would have us to change and to deepen. And may it result in a greater love one for the other. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.